Welcome to Theology Simply Profound, a podcast of Reformed Forum. This is episode 121.
Ephesians 1, 1-12 says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In this opening letter to the Ephesian church, Paul lays out for all Christians many of the glorious accomplishments of the cross. We have been chosen from the foundation of the world to become holy, without blame. We have been adopted as sons according to his good pleasure, and through that we might obtain an inheritance and have become the praise of his glory. What does all that mean for us now? What benefits can we look to help us when our jobs get stressful, or there's trouble in our family? And what does it have to do with the atonement? We will discuss these and other questions today on Theology Simply Profound.
Welcome back to another episode of Theology Simply Profound. Thanks for taking the time to be with us. Once again, I'm Bob Turillo. I serve as pastor here at Westminster Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Indian Head Park, Illinois. And with me, as always, is Rob McKenzie. And as you know, Rob is an elder here at Westminster. He's also an MDiv student at Reformed Theological Seminary in Orlando. Hey, Rob, it's good to sit down with you again.
Yeah, it's great to be back. Boy, it's starting to become traditional now, with 2 weeks in a row.
2 weeks in a row. Maybe even a few days in a row here. We're going to maybe even record again, like, within a week.
Yes, because I have to go to Nashville.
And I got to go on vacation sometime soon.
That's right. You're going to ride the buffalo again, aren't you, up in Wyoming?
I'm going to go to see the bison, but we're not going to go ride any.
I'm telling you, you're missing out. You're missing out. You got that opportunity.
We will see rodeo, though.
Okay.
Yeah.
Did you see a rodeo last time?
No. It's Frontier Days when we're going to be there. And it's in Cheyenne, Wyoming. And there are lots and lots of, cowboy type stuff. Things that I am unfamiliar with, but will enjoy participating in.
Right. Now, you still have the outfits, right?
We still have the outfits. Okay. Although for the kids, I don't know if they'll fit anymore. I mean, a year, that's a lot of change.
That's a good point.
But yes, we still have the outfits, the boots, the jeans, the shirts, the hat, everything, you know?
Yeah. Well, I'm not, if your kids make it, because I mean, you know, lately I walked into your house and of course I'm attacked by this giant, raptor that is
the beast. Yes.
And your kids are doing things. And today I came in, there's just crickets.
Nothing there. Why? Yeah. Because she's like sleeping in the one air conditioned room in our house.
Because it is 107 in your home.
It is very warm in the home right now.
The kids and the poor dog are lying prostrate in one room underneath a very weak air conditioner.
The room is a nice temp. All the kids are huddled in there right now. We, of course, are in the basement, and so it's a little cooler. The heat index currently is only 100 right now.
Oh, okay.
Outside. So it's a cool 88 heat index of 100. And although yesterday it got up to, I think it was about 104 or so. So we're you know, it's only 10 o'clock in the morning.
It's true.
While we're recording right now. Yeah. So, you know, doing it in the earlier parts of the day. Tomorrow's going to be a scorcher, though.
Yeah, great. Just in time for church. It's a good thing we have air conditioning. Oh, wait, we don't have air conditioning.
Oh, we do, sort of.
We do. We do have air conditioning. I shouldn't say that.
We're working toward a better air conditioning system.
It usually doesn't make it to the evening service.
Yeah.
It gives up. It's like, forget it. I'm done. Yeah. But still, I digress.
We digress. That's, you know, that's the part of the early program, right? Mm-hmm. We digress into things that no one needs to hear about or care about.
And yet we still persist.
And yet we do.
And we still.
So, but we make these wonderful transitions.
Right. Yeah, it's a very clunky transition into the atonement.
Into the atonement, yes. Yeah. Now, you started talking about adoption in the midst of your of your opening.
I thought that's what we focus on today, is the adoption that we have in Christ.
But the question is, as you say, we're going to talk about these things, and you ask the question, what does it have to do with the atonement? And so I'll ask it right from the get-go, because I don't think it's something that we typically think of. You know, hey, you think of the atonement, you think of penal substitution, you think of Christ on the cross. Mm-hmm. Why do we want to think of the atonement and then think of, in relationship to the atonement, why do we want to think of adoption?
Well, in one sense, all that we have in Christ flows from his finished work on the cross. His finished life and death, so his passive and active obedience that is given to us. We talk about this as the great exchange, you know, his perfect sinless life, his righteousness, and it is given to us. And then our sinfulness is given to him, that he then bears the punishment that was due us, making atonement on the cross. And this was why he came. And so everything that we have in Christ flows from that. And the Catechism makes that point in the Smaller Catechism in question 36 says, what are the benefits which in this life do accompany or flow from justification, adoption, and sanctification? And the answer, the benefits which in this life do accompany or flow from justification, adoption, and sanctification are assurance of God's love, peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Ghost, increase of grace, and perseverance therein to the end. So the Catechism is placing justification, adoption, and sanctification in the same category, or at least in the same category of our benefits that we have that are firm. And the results of those benefits are peace, assurance.
Whether or not we want to say that they're the results, but they accompany, they accompany or flow from.
Right.
I don't want it to be sound like it's a result oriented thing, but just the language of accompany or flow from is a very helpful, I think, way. But they accompany these things, justification, adoption, sanctification. These things, as we talked about prior to, are a result of the redemption purchased for us by Christ, right? That's the if you're working through the Shorter Catechism, of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, don't want to confuse it with the Smaller Catechism of Luther or something like that.
Yes.
We're talking about the standards of the OPC, Reformed and Presbyterian, because that's what we are. So the Shorter Catechism has this flow to it, and it talks about just before the section on the application of redemption, it talks about the work of Christ, and it talks about it as the redemption purchased by Christ. And then it's, okay, this redemption that was purchased by Christ through his humiliation and his exaltation, how does that, which is a historical event, right? Mm-hmm. We acknowledge that, and that's what makes Christianity such a wonderful and assuring religion compared to, you know, if you do comparative religious studies, is because it's a historical religion.
Right.
These things happened in history, and this happened, you know, 2 millennia ago.
Yeah.
This man who was God dying on a cross for not himself, but for others. How does that benefit anyone? And so the question then happens, how does this work of the redemption that was purchased by Christ, how are we made to be partakers of it, right? That's a question from our catechism. And then it gets into the work of the Holy Spirit. and the Holy Spirit applies this work of Jesus Christ to his people by uniting us to Jesus Christ, and then uses the language in our effectual calling. And then we're called, the effectual calling is explained. But then there's this language of what are the benefits of effectual calling that we receive in this life? And that's where we hear the first language of we partake of justification and mm-hmm. adoption mm-hmm. and sanctification and the several benefits which in this life do either accompany or flow from them. Now, I bring that up. You started with question and answer 36,
right,
which follows the answers on justification, adoption, and sanctification to essentially say that there's more mm-hmm. than just these three things. There's more to these things, but these are like the primary. Mm-hmm. And you're saying adoption is a part of those primary.
Right. Yeah.
Right. And is right there with what, you know, everyone talks about at Reformation time, justification, mm-hmm. right?
Yep.
And what everyone talks about by way of sanctification, because it's the right. practical, as we right. typically talk about it in those terms. But we rarely, except for, say, in our prayers, talk about adoption as being a direct
yeah.
Consequence or benefit of the work of Jesus Christ, of the redemption purchased by Jesus Christ. And one of the blessings, I think, of the Westminster Standards, as they're typically called, the Confession, the Larger Catechism, and the Shorter Catechism, is that there, to my knowledge, and I'm happy to be corrected, the only Reformation confessions and catechisms that specifically identify adoption as a benefit of the redemption purchased by Christ, mm-hmm. meaning that they're only catechism confessions that specifically identify adoption as a consequence of the work of Christ on the cross. And for our Reformation heritage, for our Presbyterian heritage, that's just a wonderful blessing, because there's these answers that pull out for us the biblical data, so to speak, in systematic way, what it means to be adopted as God's sons, and we typically use the language of sons, but not to the neglect of daughters. Sons mm-hmm. is traditional because sons means heir, biblically.
Right.
Those who are inheritors of God, which would be inclusive of, in the Christian church context, inclusive of daughters of God as well, inclusive of women. And so that's not to the neglect of women. We want to make sure that that's clear right from the get-go as we talk about adoption.
Right. And same way when we talk about mankind. Mankind is just a generic term, really. I mean, meaning it includes both male and female. This is the reason why I opened up reading Ephesians 1, because that's where the catechism is getting this from. It's where the Confession of Faith will also make these same links. You know, Ephesians 1 is telling us here that you know, we have been adopted, you know, we've been predestined to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ. And then it goes on to talk about that we have been redeemed through his blood, that we've been given forgiveness of our sins. You know, and so this has been a predestined happening.
Mm-hmm.
You know, God predestined this would happen, and it did. And that's why I say, you know, Christ accomplished our adoption on the cross, because everything that we have through mm-hmm. through what Christ gives us is because of the cross.
Yeah.
It's because of his finished work on the cross. In the garden, when Christ said, "Lord, I don't want to do this. Let this cup pass from me. I don't want to do this."
Yeah.
If he had walked away, then none of the benefits that we have would we begin. We would not be adopted.
Yeah, not there'd be a lot worse.
Yeah.
There'd be no justification.
We'd be still in our sins.
Right. I mean, there's no justification, which means Romans 8:1 is gone, right? It means all that we would have is there is therefore condemnation
yes.
for those who are not in Christ Jesus,
yes.
and no
yeah.
one would be in
and
Christ
that's
Jesus, right? And that would
yeah.
be everyone. And so praise be to God, right? Yeah. To the glory of his honor and to the glory of his praise. And just bringing up Romans 8, that's mm-hmm. the other passage
yeah.
that refers to these things in Romans 8:15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father.
Yeah.
For the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, and here's that language that I was referring to earlier, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Essentially, right, the provided for at the end there is that we remain in him in our life. We don't reject him, which means we're going to suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. And that's just, you know, what a wonderful blessing. Yeah.
But it's, I think sometimes the term adoption is seen by Christians as something that when we confess our faith, we repent, we believe, we have that experience, that because of that, then we're adopted. Because of that, that conversion experience is what makes us adopted. But that's not really what Scripture is telling us. Scripture is telling us that because in one sense, we almost look at it like because of something we've done. We wouldn't say that. Mm-hmm. We don't believe that anything we do saves us. But because of our conversion experience, that therefore we've been translated into an adopted status. But that's not what Scripture is telling us. Scripture is telling us that God's intention through Christ was to adopt us. And that the choice, as Ephesians clearly states, before the foundation of the world, that he predestined us to be adopted, to be his children. And so we can go back in, especially the Gospels, where Christ is saying, talking about your father is the devil, and it's like to the Pharisees, and that you are not the children of Abraham. And he's talking about the true children of Abraham are those who believe.
Right. And just backing up in the passage you read in Ephesians, just a little bit, you've gone to Ephesians 1:5 a couple of times, and he predestined us for adoption to himself. But just before that, in 3:3, he says, he has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. So that predestination, that choosing us, was done in Christ before the foundation of the world, but it has its actuality, it has its coming to a manifestation, a realization when we are saved, right? We're not justified for eternity or adopted for eternity, but he chose us in him to be this, to be adopted, to be justified, to be adopted, to be sanctified in Christ before the foundation of the world. That's the predestination to become adopted as children, as sons through Christ. So this work of Christ is at the center. And that work of Christ that is at the center, the cross, the atonement, as we're, you know, been in this discussion about the atonement, this work of Christ that eventuates, I'm not sure if that's the right word, that becomes,
it's like
vouchsafe. What's that? Vouchsafe. Yeah, we're talking about that. That results in and accomplishes, I think I like that word better, that accomplishes our salvation. Our salvation includes all of these things.
Right.
And that is in Christ.
Right.
That language that we tend, I think, over and over again, see it in Paul's writings. We tend to just sort of overlook it. This is in Christ. It's in Christ. It's in Christ. And well, that union that we have in Christ, that means all of these other things:
right.
Justification, adoption, sanctification, and the several other benefits that do either accompany or flow from them. Those things are all have to do with this in Christness as, or this union and communion that we have with him in grace and glory, as the larger catechism will say, and maybe we'll talk about that.
Yeah, that's what we're going to talk about next week. We're
going to
talk about union with Christ. But you're absolutely right. Everything is connected to that.
Yeah, and so it's hard not to get there or not to go there.
Right. I mean, you know, counseling people, people come and they'll, especially people that struggle with assurance, people come and they'll say, well, I know my sin, so it's hard for me to think that I'm saved.
Mm-hmm.
I struggle with depression, and it's hard for me to believe that I'm saved. And so many of these kinds of struggles would be lessened if people would remember everything that accompanies their salvation.
Yeah.
Because everything we think of is, well, I'm saved from my sins. I'm saved from the penalty of my sins. And that's the one aspect that we always focus on. But if we remember that we've been adopted, that we are being sanctified, that we are being glorified, that he has through our salvation or accompanying our salvation is every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, and that God is lavishing those upon us.
Yeah.
And if we could remember that, our assurance would be strengthened. our struggles would be easier, but not gone.
Not gone, certainly not gone.
But they'd be easier.
Right.
And, you know, especially the assurance of our salvation can be strengthened by remembering, by reading the Word of God and looking at what God says He has done for us and what He has given us and actually believing that they're true.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah.
Yeah, well, you referenced the heavenly places again, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places again from Ephesians 1. But as I was talking about the atonement, the cross, just a moment ago before you, I was thinking of Ephesians 2.
Mm-hmm.
And the assurance of Ephesians 2, you know, we know the passage well, especially 1 through 10, beginning in the, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. But Paul comes back to that in the middle of that passage in verses 4 through 7, when he says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, there's the going back,
mm-hmm.
made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Now that section there, 4 through 7, refers to what we've just been talking about, though without reference to the cross.
Yeah.
And so what I was thinking about was just how central, of course, the atonement is, which is obviously what we're talking about. But the every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places has to do with us being united to Christ, which is we'll talk about more in the future. but it goes along with the resurrection.
Yeah.
Right? So
right, absolutely.
Where we focus on the atonement, I don't think we want to do that without at least referencing the resurrection and what the resurrection does in our salvation, which in our union with Christ, he raises us up with Christ. So while we have died to the penalty of sin, right, in his cross, we've been raised up to a new life, which we often talk about in terms of our sanctification, but I think is appropriate as well to talk about in terms of our adoption,
mm-hmm.
because we are children of God, united with God and with Jesus and heirs of God and with Jesus Christ of God and all of his blessings.
Right.
And that has to do with being raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That goes again to what you were referring to the assurance of the things that come along with the atonement, with come justification, mm-hmm. adoption, sanctification, and the several benefits which either accompany or flow from. These things all go together. And that assurance for me as a Christian,
mm-hmm.
have always been blessed by the language of, well, I'm seated with Christ in the heavenly places now. And then you think back to Paul earlier in 1:3, I think, and you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Mm-hmm. How? Because you're there with Christ, united with him. I mean, that pastorally, for me as a Christian, mm-hmm. is phenomenal.
Yeah.
It blows my mind when I meditate upon those types of things and what God has done for me and what he has done for me spiritually. Now, we look at ourselves, we say, you know, I remember, you know, brothers talking and they're struggling with this. Saying, I am but a worm. You know, that's, you know, well, yeah. But you're a worm in heaven. You know, I mean, well, but we're, go ahead.
But you're no longer a worm.
Right, exactly.
I mean, that's the thing.
Right.
You know, I get that. Believe me, I get that. The struggle with the guilt over our sin.
Yeah.
I understand. I'm very guilty over my sin. And yet Christ has said, your guilt has been removed because I took your punishment upon myself. And you've been forgiven. It's not as if God didn't just wink at sin. He didn't just push it aside and say, oh, no, you know, this is what we talked about this as far as the atonement mm-hmm. of Christ being substitutionary.
Yeah.
And the necessity of it being substitutionary. Because if it is not substitutionary, then nobody has paid for your sins. The weight of guilt and the wrath of God and the punishment that we store up for our sins has to be dealt with. and that has to be dealt with in a actual way. It can't be pushed aside. Mm-hmm. God cannot just say, oh, well, Christ has now died for an example or for the power over sin and death, and I'm now going to just not worry about this judgment.
Right. I'm just going to wipe it away without there being anyone to actually substitute for those things.
Right. Yeah. It has to be dealt with. And because it has been dealt with, because we've been forgiven, because it's actually been expiated,
and propitiated.
So God has been appeased. The sin has now been paid for, or the debt has been paid for. And now because of that, and which wouldn't have mattered if Christ hadn't risen from the dead, but he did. And because of that, now we have been justified. We've been adopted. We're being sanctified, as Romans 8:28.
Right. Yeah.
We've been glorified.
Yeah.
We've been sanctified. We experience that, which something we'll get to in a minute. But we, Romans 8:28 tells us that, you know, we have been glorified. We have been sanctified. We are. That is our current state of existence, is that positionally we've been glorified. Now, I don't feel very glorified right now in this very hot house, although it's a little better down here in Studio B, but still it's pretty hot. I don't feel that I still feel the weight of my sin.
The heat makes it feel like another place.
It does. And we did go down. No, absolutely. We don't. And you know, that's a question I was going to ask you was, what is the adoption that we have? What does it matter to us now? I mean, we understand it. It's our status to change. God is our father.
Yeah.
But how does that help us on a daily basis?
Yeah. Well, on a daily basis, I think an answer to like the Heidelberg Catechism question, one, which any one of our listeners is not familiar with the Heidelberg Catechism, it's good for you to get a copy of it and read through it. That is a catechism that while we as a denomination do not have as our own, it is held by our brethren in the Reformed churches with the continental heritage. Mm-hmm. And that answer to their first catechism question refers to the fatherly aspect and the benefits in some measure. And so the question is this. It says, what is thy only comfort in life and death? And the answer is, that I with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood hath fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. And therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. So with that answer, we see that our whole life is governed by a father. A sovereign father, we often think of as a sovereign king, but that puts him at a distance. But a sovereign holy father who has served us by giving up his only begotten son so that he could have other sons and daughters, such as we, a people of his own possession, a people he refers to as the apple of his eye, a people that he loves so much that he gives up his only begotten son for, not while we were righteous, but while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So these are this answer to this question, what is my only comfort and hope in life and in death, gives us a picture of the Father's love. And you notice in the answer as well, the atonement is there, right? Yep. The atonement is there in that he gives us, that we belong unto my faithful Savior Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood hath fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from the power of the devil. and so preserves me. There's wonderful application that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Yea, all things must be subservient to my salvation. This goes to the end of Ephesians 1, which talks about Christ being the head of the church. The work of Jesus Christ and his, not only his atonement, his resurrection, and in his exaltation, that he is raised and that he raised him, that is, God raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he goes on to say, and he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And so this is Jesus giving, or this is God the Father giving Jesus to the church in this estate with this authority for the benefit, I think, of the church. We learn, you know, from Romans 8 that God does all things for the benefit of his church, and that the church is the pinnacle, really, of God's work through Christ as a result of the work of Christ to bring this church to himself, to bring his bride to himself, to bring his people to himself. And this is how he accomplishes it. And I think this is just, as we're thinking about the benefits. Now, there's more, of course, and we'll probably talk of those a little more as we maybe open up the catechism a little bit more and the confession to see what it says. But these things are there. These things are what serve as a benefit for us of thinking about this adoption as heirs.
Mm-hmm. One thing, when I was reading Calvin, his commentary in the Ephesians passage, Ephesians 1, and he was talking about the sophists. He was talking about those who are going to say that the choice of God or the act of God is based on something other than God's choice, based on something we do. If anyone that wants to say that, you're then taking away from this being all of grace and this also being free from God's choice. It's based on something else. R.C. Sproul is listening to him as well. He's talking about this, talking about the Arminians, where he's saying, look, you know, if God is going to look out and he's going to see someone who first comes to God, first makes that move, that final, however you're going to break it down, where God is throwing out the gospel saying, repent and believe, but that's it. That's all he's doing is throwing that out there. And then there's something within you that then makes that choice to come to God autonomously free from the act of God, then our salvation is based on partly on ourselves. And it takes away from the predestination. It takes away from the free choice of God. It takes away from it being all of grace. And that's what Calvin and Sproul were both trying to point out. And so this passage that talks about our adoption, and that's when, and Calvin was talking specifically about adoption in that area. He's saying, look, you know, we don't adopt ourselves. A child that's going to be adopted doesn't get a book of all these parents and then say, I'll take that one.
Right.
They'll adopt me.
Right, right.
No, the parents come and they adopt the child. Mm-hmm. And in this case, we were children who were dead and God came and adopted us and breathed life into us.
Right, right. He gives us birth. No, yes. No one chooses their own birth, right? And there's the other analogy. He gives us not only birth, but he also gives us adoption.
Right.
Right. So you have, you know, sometimes the analogy or the picture is given of justification, right, as a courtroom. Mm-hmm. And you have the judge, God, as judge, and you have Jesus who comes in as the advocate for the guilty party, and says, I'll take his place, right? That's the satisfaction to satisfy divine justice. And he takes his place. And then the guilty party is now set free. He's not guilty. Mm-hmm. That's the legal aspect of it, right? That's how it's sometimes put by way of justification. But the addition of adoption adds to that, well, the picture of the judge then taking the one who is now counted not guilty home mm-hmm. as their son or daughter, right? So you have this addition to a legal courtroom situation, which some people can, you know, speak of it as very dry or very mm-hmm. Non-emotional or, you know, just sort of this sterile, might be a way of putting it, sterile relationship that justification causes. It's just a legal thing.
Right.
And adoption brings in this familial.
Yeah.
This might be you know, just more of a warmth and a sense right. of love that we're more familiar with. That's not to say legal has anything is anything right. negative, because as no. often the another analogy that's brought in is marriage. Oh, marriage must sure. be legally binding, but if there's no warmth or love in it, then you're not going to get very far
yeah,
with
it's
your
not
wife.
A very good marriage. Right?
Not a very
yeah.
good marriage. So there is a legal aspect to it, but then there's the relational, and those things go hand right. in hand. They're wonderfully married together.
Right.
So this
is the progression in the movie Annie.
Oh, is that's
what you're doing there. You
is
know,
that what I'm doing?
Well, he brings in the orphan, and then
yes,
then he becomes Daddy Warbucks.
Yes.
You know, and they sing and dance together because then the relationship is there. And yeah, I mean, this is where, you know, because Scripture's telling us that now that we've been adopted mm-hmm. because of the spirit of adoption, and we haven't really talked about, you know, that the Holy Spirit comes yeah. in. There's another aspect of all this regeneration, as you were talking
well,
about.
The effectual
birth,
calling.
Effectual calling, yeah. all that. And now we cry out, Abba, Father, mm-hmm. that term of familial, of not just, yes, you are legally my father. It is now Abba, Father, where you have truly have that relationship of family. And because of that, when we struggle with our assurance, when we are guilty over our sin, if we can remember that we have a loving Father that wants us, that yeah. that chose us, and that will never let us go.
Right. One of the difficulties with that now, though, and maybe throughout the history of the world.
Yeah.
But I think maybe it's brought to our attention now is not a lot of people have loving fathers.
You know, I was going to bring this up,
right?
actually. I was going to bring this
yeah.
up.
And well,
because I, yes, me.
Yeah. Yeah, you didn't grow up with a father.
No, I did not.
Right.
And I'll tell you, sitting in church on a weekly basis, you know, and then when it would ever come up, mm-hmm. you know, this, when talking about how we have a father in heaven, a lot of time the analogy was made, think of your father.
Right, right.
That was not easy
yeah.
for me. And I usually just, I mean, I kind of just rolled my eyes at it and thought, well, the majority of people here have fathers. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, it's, you know,
so it's applicable
I understand
to most
why it's being said, doing, yeah. but this doesn't help me
right.
to do that.
Yeah. And while we might say that at times, it's best to say, look at the description of the Father in the Scriptures.
Yes.
Right. For yeah. especially for those who do not have fathers, or whose fathers are out of their life through either death or through divorce or abandonment in, mm-hmm. in some form or fashion, or they're just absentee fathers in mm-hmm. the sense that they're there, but they're not there. They're physically there, but not there. That, you know, our fathers in this world are always going to fail us. I'm going to fail my children. Yeah. And I tell them that so that they're not too shocked when I do.
Right.
And when I do, I pray, I repent to them, and they've seen that repentance. But that's not what our Father in heaven has to do.
Mm-hmm.
He will never fail us. He will never forsake us. He will never leave us. And so we need to get our image of the perfect Father and the righteous Father from yeah. the Scriptures. And that is then the image that we are meant to have for our fathers on earth, right? Our
yeah.
fathers on earth
right.
are meant to conform right. to the image of the Father in heaven, not vice versa,
yep.
right? And so that I see my failure when I see him. And I don't instill my failures upon him when I try to, you know, talk about God. I try to do it, you know, the other way around. He is the epitome of a father.
Mm-hmm.
He gives himself the description of a father. And that is why we call him Father. He's not gendered, but we call him Father because he is
He refers
our
to
father,
himself as Father.
As Father.
He refers
heaven.
To himself
yeah.
as he. And
yeah.
so
that's why
that's
we do
exactly
it.
Why we should right. be referring to him as he.
and
the Holy Spirit is referred to as he. And look, this is how God has referred to himself.
Has revealed himself.
And that's how we should be understanding him
right.
and not worry about it. It doesn't mean that he loves women
any less.
And the fact that I've heard people say that that makes God out to do that. That if
yeah.
we use that language, then we're making God anti-woman.
Yeah.
And it's where you don't understand your Bible then.
Yeah.
Or you don't care. Yeah.
yeah.
Or language in general.
Anyway, with regard, I mean, wanted to, when we talk, when people are out there and they're either in the pew or they're not in the church, and they kind of have this hesitancy of going to a church because of it, they don't have a father, they don't know how to relate. To, you know, even a prayer that we pray, our Father who art in heaven, yeah. right? We pray that as a congregation every Lord's Day, that we go to the scriptures to find out what our Father is like and to want, understand what love is like, to understand what his compassion is like and mercy is like and what his justice is like and what his righteousness is like. We go there to the scriptures, and these are the things that will assure us of what it means to be an heir. Now, we say these things confessionally and catechetically. In our shorter catechism, it has the shortest description of that. But the larger catechism adds more things to it. And I want to give the answer to what is adoption. The question is, what is adoption? And the answer for us in our larger catechism is this. Adoption is an act of the free grace of God in and for his only Son, Jesus Christ, whereby all those that are justified are received into the number of his children, have his name put upon them, the spirit of his Son given to them, are under his fatherly care and dispensations, admitted to all the liberties and privileges of the sons of God, made heirs of all the promises, and fellow heirs with Christ in glory. We see his fatherly care, the liberties, the freedoms, and privileges of the sons of God, which, as you referenced, crying out, Abba, Father, it means coming into his presence as sons and daughters. Mm-hmm. We also come in as servants, but the emphasis is upon sons and daughters, which means we can cry out to our Father, and he's going to be one who answers. It's not like Esther going before the king fearing whether or not she's going to be slayed because she had permission or not permission to enter into his presence. As sons and daughters, we have permission. We have access to his throne room to cry out to him as one who will come to us with his word in comfort, with his spirit, the spirit of his Son, Jesus Christ. He is not going to turn us away. He's not going to condemn us as we enter into his presence. That's another part that's in our confession. Mm-hmm. Our confession answers it, not answers, there's no question, but confesses this about adoption. It says, all that are justified, God vouchsafeth, in and for his only Son, Jesus Christ, to make partakers of the grace of adoption, by which they are taken into the number and enjoy the liberties and privileges of the children of God, have his name put upon them, receive the spirit of adoption, have access to the throne of grace with boldness, are enabled to cry, Abba, Father, are pitied, protected, provided for, and chastened by him as by a father, yet never cast off, but sealed to the day of redemption, and inherit the promises as heirs of everlasting salvation. Glorious.
Yeah.
Glorious by way of summary here. Pitied, protected, provided for, and thank God, chastened, or as Hebrews calls it, language is more, we're more familiar, disciplined.
Yeah.
As sons, which is why, right? Fathers and mothers are meant to discipline their children. Hebrews 12 teaches us this. Why? Because we discipline those we love.
Yeah.
As the father disciplines, chastens the language here, his children, in order to correct them and keep them on the path of righteousness. He will never cast us off because we are sealed to the day of redemption. That is the day of glory, right? Mm-hmm. Final redemption, we might say, in all of its consummate glory, and inherit the promises as heirs, inheritors of everlasting salvation.
Yeah. Yeah, when it talks about us coming boldly into the house of God, think of a child that is walking into his own home. He's been outside. He's coming in. He just opens the door and usually leaves it open and just keeps going because they live there.
Yeah.
They are family. This is their dwelling. And so when we walk into the presence of God, we are coming in as his children that's our place of occupation. We come in, we live there. We are every spiritual blessing that is there has been given to us. And so we don't go before God, our Father, every day, even to confess our sins as an outsider.
Right.
We go in having been redeemed, chosen, forgiven. He, remember, we started this relationship with him as our judge, and we end with him as our father. That's something that, again, if we could just grasp these truths every day, it would be easier in our lives.
Once again, thanks for taking the time to be with us. Another episode of Theology Simply Profound. As a podcast of the Reform Forum, of course, you can go to reformforum.org to find this podcast, as well as the many others that are there, as well as the written resources. You can check those out and enjoy those at reformforum.org. And to find out more about the congregation that Rob and I serve, you can go to westminsteropc.org. And if you're in the Chicagoland area and want to find a great congregation, go to chicagoreformed.org. Rob, what's up next time on Theology Simply Profound? I think we've been hinting at it a
little bit. I already mentioned it, yeah, that we'll be doing union with Christ.
Union with Christ in relationship, yeah, relationship to the atonement. Okay, wonderful. Again, thanks for taking the time to be with us on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. Until next time.